We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God tonight to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read the first 23 verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 23. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. This far we read the word of God tonight. We pay particular attention to verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And this passage of Scripture, and passages such as this, is based the truth of God's Word as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 45. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. From death to life. That is what is true of Christ in his resurrection. He has passed from death to life, and that by means of the resurrection himself. But by means of this wonder, we also, as God's people, are raised from death to life. When we speak of Christ's humiliation and the various steps of his humiliation, as we have now in the past several weeks, we considered the work of Christ in our salvation and how every one of those steps of Christ's humiliation has benefited you and me who are members of Christ's body. It's always of great comfort to the life of the child of God to consider that work that Christ has performed for us in his suffering and in his death. We know that at the cross he has effected our salvation from sin and has brought us now back into the presence of God, having reconciled us through that death. But beloved saints, that cross would mean absolutely nothing if Christ had not risen from the dead. The death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead are inseparably related to one another. We find our comfort in Christ's death, but we find our comfort in that death of Christ only as that death of Christ is intimately related to his resurrection from the dead. This resurrection of Christ from the dead is the first step of Christ in his exaltation. What we mean by that very simply is this: as the Son of God was humbled by God, even unto the death of the cross and to the lowest pains of hell itself, so also God now has highly exalted Jesus Christ above all. And just as that humiliation of Jesus Christ became worse by degrees, so also the exaltation of Jesus Christ grows the more glorious by degrees. The first step in that grand and glorious exaltation of Jesus Christ is the wonder of grace known as the resurrection. And that's the subject of this particular Lord's Day before us in the Catechism as well. If you notice, this Lord's Day is very brief. Not much time is given by this Lord's Day to proof of the resurrection or the fact of the resurrection, or the wonder of the resurrection itself. Instead, the Catechism is very brief and right to the point, and we are told in one single question and answer the entire significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for you and for me. Although in past treatments of this Lord's Day, if you recall, we considered those benefits individually, we're not going to do that this time. We're not going to talk about the fact or the wonder of the resurrection. We're going to limit ourselves exactly to what this question and answer teaches us tonight. We're going to consider in each of our points one of those benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll consider that, though the resurrection was indeed a higher state of exaltation and therefore for Christ's benefit, nevertheless, it holds tremendous spiritual benefits and blessings for you and me. And we're going to explain those in detail also this evening. In connection with this first step of Christ's exaltation, then, we considered resurrection and life. Resurrection in life, and now each one of the benefits. Number one, we are partakers of Christ's righteousness. Number two, we are partakers of his new life. And then number three, we are partakers of his resurrection. At the outset, the Catechism makes a striking statement about the resurrection. We read in its answer this: by the resurrection, Christ has overcome death. And that summarizes all the benefits that Christ has earned for us through his resurrection. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has overcome for you and me death. That's a striking statement that the Catechism makes. Do you realize how powerful death is there is not one man or woman in this world that can resist death and win. It does not matter how strong that person may be, how buff, how much he has worked out with his weight so that he has all kinds of earthly strength, doesn't matter. He can have eaten all of the right kinds of food. He may have exercised regularly in his life or her life. He may have done everything in life so that we might say of that particular person, wow, he or she is a specimen of health. He may have done everything possible to escape death. No matter. Because you see, when death reaches out its dark hand to take us away, we are powerless to resist it. Just as powerless as we are to resist the effects of death in our lives, no matter how much makeup we put on, or how much we color our hair, or how much we put on anti-wrinkle cream. We cannot resist aging, and we cannot resist death. That's how powerful death is. It is given unto every man once to die. But there is, people of God, there is one man who has resisted and won the victory over and defied death. Jesus Christ. He, we learn from Scripture, has overcome death. Christ fought death itself, and Christ was able to overcome death. We serve a powerful, powerful Savior. Christ, while he hung willingly, let's not forget that, as he hung willingly on the cross, gave himself over unto the power of death. We read in the Scripture that having accomplished his work of atonement on the cross, Christ cried out with a loud voice and he gave up the ghost. That is, he laid down his own life. Christ willingly entered into the state of death, and he suffered his body, as we have found also, to be buried in the grave. He even entered into the place of the dead, the grave itself, and gave himself unto the power of the grave. And there he lay. There Jesus lay for 3 days in the grave. But then early on that third day, as we learned this morning, Christ arose from the dead. Death in the grave could not hold Christ in their power. Christ, through his power as the very Son of God, defied the grasp that death and the grave had on him. And by doing so, Christ destroyed for his people, that is, for you and for me, the power of death and the grave. Imagine entering into death itself, as Christ did, and taking hold of its cold and icy fingers, prying them apart and shaking himself loose from the hold of death. Imagine taking hold of the iron bars of the grave and bending those bars away and coming forth from the place of the dead. Such great power our Savior has over death and the grave, that he overcame them for us. And all of this we see in the wonder of Christ's resurrection. All of this became true through Christ's resurrection from the dead. But how is it possible? How is it possible that Christ was able to accomplish this powerful work over death? We already noticed, of course, that Christ was able to do that because, after all, he is God, the divine Son of God. And as we learned this morning, that means that he is the living one. He has life in himself. I am the resurrection and the life. But there's more than just that. Remember, Christ entered death in the grave as a substitute for you and me. As Christ hung there upon the cross, he took upon himself our sins. And he substituted himself in our place so that when God looked upon Jesus Christ there on the cross, our sin and our guilt was seen in Christ. Christ died, therefore, in order that he might pay the price for our sins. And don't forget that death itself comes as a punishment for those sins. So that when Christ went to the cross and he was punished there on the cross, then he experienced eternal death, that is, hell itself, on account of our sins. Then, having conquered and paid the price for our sin, Christ also conquered the punishment of sin, which is death itself. And all of this has to do with one blessed truth of God's word with respect to the death of Christ on the cross. That is the truth of justification. When we sinned against God and Adam, we offended the most high majesty of God. And now as we come before the bar of God's justice, that is before God's judgment, we are found guilty before God. And the sentence that God passes upon us who are in Adam for that guilt is that of death. For as in Adam, all died. And all of this has to do, you see, with what Christ did in justifying us on the cross. For as by one man's sin, all men, or death came upon all men. That's what we read in Romans 5. We all become guilty before God. So when Christ went to the cross and Christ died there at the cross, he did so as a payment for our sins. And having paid for our sins, therefore, we are justified before God. Our guilt has been removed. In the place of our guilt, God has imputed to you and to me, or credited to you and me, the righteousness or the innocence of Jesus Christ himself. That's justification. It's almost as if you look at a ledger and you have on one side of the ledger my debts and on the other side righteousness. If you look at the ledger that describes any one of our lives, then you would see on the part of our debts one after another sin that we have committed against God, so that we have become so far in debt that it is impossible for us to pay back that debt. We have nothing to offer in paying back that debt that we owe to God. And then Christ dies on the cross and he pays all of those debt, all of that debt, pays it all off. And then you see in the line there of credits, the righteousness of Christ. So God has credited to you and to me that death of Christ and that payment of Christ so that we now have his righteousness. That's justification. But, can you imagine once if Christ had not risen from the dead? What would that have meant as far as that payment of Christ's righteousness is concerned? Verse 17 of the passage that we chose here in 1 Corinthians 15 addresses that. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If Christ had not risen from the dead, you and I would still be left in our sins. Death, the death of Christ would have meant absolutely nothing. Why? Because Christ would not have come forth from the power and the clutches of death. Death would have subdued our Savior, and there he would have been left in death and the grave. The punishment that he supposedly would have paid for would not have been paid, because after all, he would remain dead. But the fact of the matter is, Christ came forth from the dead, and in doing so, paid the price of sin, overcame the punishment and the guilt of sin, and now is able to impute to you and to me, or credit to our account, his righteousness. That because he was raised from the dead. Christ's resurrection, therefore, is inseparably related to his death on the cross, and that as far as our justification is concerned. And that's why the Apostle Paul could write in Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, delivered to death on the cross for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. In other words, that's the first benefit of the cross. You and I, or of the resurrection, you and I have been justified, not simply by the death of Christ on the cross, but by the fact that he was raised from the dead itself. If Christ died and did not rise again from the grave, we would still be in our sins. But because he did rise, our sin and death has been conquered. That in the first place. And that's an all-important benefit of the cross of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes one that you and I will overlook, because the emphasis always falls on the death of Christ in our justification rather than on the resurrection of Christ. Second one is also given you and me now in this Lord's Day. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. There's the second benefit of the cross. Let's understand, people of God, what happened to Christ personally in his resurrection. Quite simply, the resurrection rendered Christ, who was dead, alive again. Very simple. Rendered Christ, who was dead, alive again. Prior to the resurrection, you and I served only a dead Savior. That's not saying too much about our Savior, because, you see, a dead Savior does not do you and me all that much good. A dead Savior cannot accomplish anything for us. It's not good enough, then, that we believe in the fact that Jesus died, but we must rejoice in this blessed fact, that our Savior was raised, and that our Savior now lives, and that is highly important to your and my life as God's people in this world. A living Savior, you understand, is able to take the benefits that he has earned for us on the cross. And there were a lot of benefits. It wasn't just that of righteousness, you know. He's able to take all of the benefits that he has earned on the cross, and he is able to apply that to each and every one of his children. We serve, therefore, a living Savior who is in the world today. Not just in the memories of his followers, as we mentioned this morning, but in reality and in fact, we serve a Savior who lives. Now, the wicked may ask you and me, how do you know that Christ lives? And you and I can answer them with the very simple words of the hymn. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. That's how I know that Jesus Christ lives. It is true that Christ, according to his human nature, is no longer here on earth. He's in heaven, and he sits at God's right hand. And Christ is busy there too as our Savior, preparing for you and me a place there in heaven with him. But it is equally true that Christ is present here and he abides in our hearts. And that has become true because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus Christ to send forth to dwell in our hearts. And because that Holy Spirit now was given to Jesus Christ, it becomes the Spirit of Christ. Christ sends forth his Spirit, bearing his life, so that Christ himself now may take his abode within each and every one of his children. In a certain sense, we live more intimately with Jesus Christ today than what the disciples did when they walked side by side with Jesus during his earthly ministry. There they walked with Jesus. You and I walk with Jesus in us. He dwells within our hearts. At the moment of our salvation, the life of Jesus Christ enters into our hearts and it begins to work within you and me. And when that happens, we know that Christ, spiritually, by his Spirit, dwells within us. A dead Savior would not be able to do that. Christ must live in order to accomplish that particular work. So now our living Savior dwells within us, and the mind of Christ is in us, and the desires of Jesus Christ are in us. We are new creatures in Christ, and he dwells within us, not just so that when we sit under the preaching of the word, we can hear that word of God, and that word of God takes root in our hearts. But Christ lives in us in such a way that it brings forth fruit in our lives. You and I, or Christ, was raised unto a new life in you and me. Christ lives in us. That means that not only does Christ justify us by means of his resurrection, but that also means that Christ sanctifies us by means of his resurrection. As a result of that life of Christ within us, we think in a very Christ-like way, don't we? And we have certain desires that dwell within us that the unbeliever does not have within him. Desires for things spiritual. Desires to walk in the way of God's precepts, because we know by the life of Christ that dwells in us that that pleases our Heavenly Father, to walk in the way of his commandments. That desire is in us because Christ lives in us. We want to please our Heavenly Father. So this life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, becomes this power in you and me that influences us to walk in a different way in the midst of this present dark world in which we live. In fact, if we do not have those desires of Jesus Christ within us, and if we do not find ourselves seeking the things of the kingdom of heaven rather than the things of this present world, then it's not as because Christ doesn't live. Christ lives. But maybe it's because Christ doesn't live in us. The believer has the life of Christ in him. The believer has the mind of Christ and the desires of Christ in him. The believer, therefore, does not walk as does the wicked world in a way of sin and rebellion against God. The believer has the risen Lord dwelling within him, and that power of his resurrection becomes the motivating principle of his or her life in this present world. That too is a real benefit of the resurrection. Apostle speaks of that in Romans 6, this time in verses 8 through 11. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Power unto a new life, you see. What a wonderful benefit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That exaltation of Christ and the resurrection of Christ does not just simply benefit him by raising him to a higher state of glory with each step, but it benefits us because we dwell in Christ and he in us. Now, we could go into all kinds of examples, of course, of how we ought to live when the mind of Jesus Christ is in us. In fact, Paul applies that in Philippians 2 in such a way that that mind of Christ ought to influence you and me in our relationship with one another in the church too, in esteeming others better than ourselves and being humble in our dealings with others within the church as well as outside of the church. So there's all kinds of examples of this new life that ought to be dwelling, that ought to dwell within you and me. Then there is the third benefit of the cross or of the resurrection given in Scripture. Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that in the very last part of this question and answer. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. You see, there's an intimate connection between our final resurrection from the dead and this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul makes a point of establishing that fact in this entire chapter that we read here in 1 Corinthians 15, but we find that especially now in verse 16, the two verses that we chose for tonight. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. You say you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul says, and then yet you deny the final resurrection of our bodies from the dead? Can't do that. If you deny that, you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. The connection between the final resurrection and that of Christ is found in our relationship with our Savior. See, by means of faith, we have become one spiritual flesh with Jesus. We are members of Christ's body. And that is true, first of all, because Christ does live in you and me. He's taken up his abode in us by his Spirit. And as Christ lives within us, we become intimately bound together with Jesus Christ So that Paul says in Ephesians 5, we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, one entity together with Jesus Christ himself. And that means that if Christ lives, we live. Not only in our souls is that true, but that's true in our bodies as well. Because we are one body with Christ in a real sense, our flesh, beloved saints, is already raised from the dead. If we are one with Jesus Christ, one body with Jesus Christ, one flesh with him, and he has been raised into heaven, in a certain sense, we have our flesh in heaven already when Jesus is there. We view the final resurrection as the harvesting in of God's people. Then we can view Christ's resurrection as the first fruits of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul, of course, speaks of that in those latter verses that we read also this evening, that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Christ, in order, was taken to heaven first, and then the rest of the harvest is taken in later. Now, maybe that figure does not make a whole lot of sense to us because we're not farmers. To a farmer, it makes a whole lot of sense. When I was younger and I worked on the farm, then my boss grew beans, green beans. And after those beans were fully mature, he would take a harvester, and that harvester would rake up those bean plants and shake the beans from them, and they would come back out of the harvester, plucked from their vines, and fall into boxes where they collected those beans. But prior to that harvest of the beans, maybe a week or two before he went there with that harvester, he would send a large gang, that's what we called them anyway, a gang of people out there into the field. And they would go through that bean patch, and they would first of all pick the beans that had ripened and matured earlier than the rest of the beans. They were always the first fruits of those beans that came in first. And those were the young ones and the tender ones and were worth more money even than the ones that were picked with the harvester later on. That was the first fruits of the crop. And they would pick that first fruits. But we certainly would never say that those first fruits, those first beans that were picked, were not a part of the harvest. They were a part of the harvest. But they were picked 2 weeks in advance of the final harvest of that bean patch. And that's the idea of the Apostle Paul here when he's describing the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our final resurrection. Christ is the first fruits. He's the best of the fruit that is gathered in. And certainly we would say that of our Savior too. And he was gathered in prior to the rest of the harvest. As such, Christ as the first fruits becomes a pledge to you and me, a promise that just as Christ now has been harvested, just as Christ has risen from the dead, so also will you and I be harvested as well. In other words, it's a surety of our resurrection at the very end of time. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we need not have any doubt, no doubt whatsoever, but that you and I also will be raised from the dead. And we will be joined together with our bodies and souls with Jesus Christ in heavenly glory. Now, there's much that can be said, of course, about that final resurrection from the dead, but that's not really our purpose tonight. We want to show the connection between Christ's resurrection and our final resurrection, but we're not going to talk about the final resurrection in detail tonight, and we're not going to do that because if you think ahead just a little bit, when you and I confess in the Apostles' Creed, we'll be making a confession a little later on that we believe in the resurrection from the dead. And when we get to that article of the Apostles' Creed, you and I will be able to consider, of course, the events and the wonder of that final resurrection, and that in detail. But one thing is true. We believe in the resurrection from the dead, beloved saints. We believe in it because not to believe in that resurrection would destroy everything that we believe concerning Jesus Christ. If there is one thing that we have discovered, it is how Christ's resurrection is so intimately tied together with Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. So what the Apostle Paul says in our text is very, very true in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Everything that you believe is empty, and ye are yet in your sins. Not only is this true, that our salvation cannot be accomplished without the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but our faith would be entirely vain. There would be no sense you and me sitting here tonight and hearing the word of God proclaimed if Christ had not been raised from the dead. Everything that we believe about Jesus Christ and our salvation, everything that has to do with our comfort in life and the fact that we walk together with God because we've been reconciled through the death of Jesus Christ with God and we have covenant fellowship with Him, all of that would be in vain. Men may deny the resurrection and its connection with the gospel itself. Men may want to interpret the resurrection with their tongue in cheek. Men may want to reinterpret the meaning of the resurrection as if it's not literal. But to do so leaves one's faith in Jesus Christ with no content. And they believe in vain if they do not believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in the face of all those who oppose us, we do confess, don't we, our faith in our risen Lord. And we say it together with God's saints everywhere and with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, who not only suffered and died and went to hell, but who rose again on the third day. That's our faith. That's our comfort as God's people in this world. We believe that, and therefore we confess it with our lips and with our hearts, and we do so boldly, so that all the world can hear. Christ is risen from the dead. Our faith is not vain. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is for you and for me of greatest profit in our lives. As Christ's lives, so also you and I are comforted. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast sent into this world our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he has taken upon himself our sin and our guilt, has paid the price for them, and now has been raised also for our justification and our life. We thank thee for that Savior who is the conquering King and who even now sits at thy right hand in the heavens and rules over all things. Our Lord, our Savior, our King, we thank thee, Father, that we might belong to him and to his church in the midst of this world. In his name we pray, amen.